On October 10th of last year, as Hurricane Michael hit Mexico Beach, we didn't think much about it because it was just another hurricane. But the people in Mexico Beach will probably never forget it, because as Hurricane Michael came toward shore in the final hours before it hit shore, in this sleepy little town that, as you saw in the opening clip, like called it Mayberry by the Sea, the storm didn't slow down. Instead, it intensified, and it went up to, as it hit the shoreline, there's records of 155 mile an hour winds hit Mexico Beach. And it's interesting, as I sort of looked at this story of one house that stood, of one house owned by Dr. LeBron Lackey, that stood out of just hundreds and hundreds of other houses that were destroyed, or at least damaged to the point that they were unlivable. It was interesting, even looking at the news accounts, good old Fox News called it a miracle in Mexico Beach, and others such as CNN and NBC called it the super house. But honestly, and you might think as a preacher this morning that I would be here going, man, this is a miracle, and I want to talk to you about a miracle. This is going to sound weird, but I honestly think that this is better than a miracle. Because if this were a miracle this morning, we go, oh, wow, something happened that we can't understand, that like somehow sort of like the hurricane managed to miss this house, but that's not what happened at all. Another thing we might think is like, well, that must have been a well-built house. I bet it was built to code. No, all of the houses basically were probably built to code. This was the one house, I will tell you, I'll give you a little hint that we'll talk about later. This house was not built to code. It was built way, way, way beyond the code, because Dr. Lackey had this dream of building a house that would survive almost anything. And that's why I'm so interested in this story, because we've been talking about this idea from Scripture, a story told actually by Jesus, who was a carpenter, so he seemed to know building practices pretty well. But we've been talking about the sort of ridiculous idea of, you know, getting a mortgage on a sandcastle. Like, great thing to build a sandcastle. I know, you know, half the people of Action Church are on vacation at the beach this week. That's where Bill and Denise, he just sent you out to see Bill and Denise. They're at the beach now. Everybody else I know is. Next week, the rest of you will be gone, and we'll cook breakfast for the people who come back. But you would build a sandcastle at the beach, and it'd be a great way to spend a day or an hour, but you certainly wouldn't want to get a 30-year mortgage or even a 15-year fixed mortgage on a sandcastle, because they just don't last. And Jesus used sort of this ridiculous idea of building on sand or building on stone to sort of give us a picture. And this is an amazing story, and I want to read it to you again. Because if you think about it, like, how wild is it that someone that lived thousands of years ago, and that Christians say was the Son of God, that rose from the dead, but we do know he historically existed, told a story that wasn't true. He didn't say this was a true story, it's just a story. But somehow this story is still true and still makes sense and still meets building code today. So I just want to read it to you, and then we'll talk about this idea of permanence versus things that don't last. Of a house that stood, and by the way, if you're wondering, was the Sand Palace, which we just saw built by Dr. Lackey, was it on sand or was it on stone? It was the code for that house. One of the interesting things was that you dig down 30 feet, which is a long way. Keep that in mind to reach solid ground in Florida. They had 40 feet pilings that ran down into bedrock for that home. So see if that fits in with what Jesus said in Matthew. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, and that's not a religious title. That was actually sort of like saying King, King, or, you know, Master, Master. So Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And he said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And then he tells this story, this simple, simple little story that's still somehow true, even though it's not a true story. He said, therefore, Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew, and they beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand, and the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew, and they beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. That's still true today, right? Like houses, none of those houses that we saw destroyed in Hurricane Michael were built on sand. They were built on sand, but they actually had pilings running deep down into rock because they're not even allowed to build on sand. But Jesus points out like how ridiculous it would be to build a giant house right on the sand and how fragile that would be. But Jesus didn't say like, oh, there's some houses that the storms will never hit. He sort of lays out that in our life, and I think this is true still today. In fact, I know it is. He didn't say if a storm comes. He says someday a storm will come. Mexico Beach had never experienced a hurricane like Michael. In fact, there was no record of any hurricane like that ever hitting. But one day it happened. And Jesus didn't say miracle house or, you know, or super house. Jesus sort of, and this is difficult, I'll tell you, like, I don't like this a lot because he puts it right back on, like, wise builders and foolish builders. Jesus said that the difference between when the storm comes, your house standing or not standing, is not on whether you're lucky, not on whether there's a miracle or not, not on whether, you know, it was literally based on whether you were wise or foolish. And so it sort of brings us to think like, well, what about building codes? Like, shouldn't there be sort of, and this is a human thing, and this is a religious thing, and this is why we have building codes, right? Because, and Raph will tell you, Raph back there in Sound Booth works for Springsbury Township. Yeah, I know that makes him super popular if you live there. But sorry, Raph, you're outed. But he will tell you, and I will tell you, as on the contracting side of things, the reason why we have building codes is because probably not 100% at least wise builders, right? Like if we didn't have building codes, as annoying as they are, I had to have like 17 permits to put a shed in my backyard and I was screaming about it. But the reason why we have building codes is because maybe people would cut corners and maybe they might just build a house on sand instead of digging down 30 feet because it's really hard to dig down 30 feet. And so the reason why we have building codes is because we sort of have to have a minimum standard, like if you build your house like that, it's safe, and hopefully it won't fall down and crush you and your family. So that's why we have building codes. And quite frankly, there's a lot of building code in church and in religion especially, because we sort of have this idea like, oh, if we don't tell people like some things that they should do and things they shouldn't do, I mean, they're going to cut some corners and their lives are going to crash at some point because these things are dangerous. And so it's an idea that sort of we have not in church world or building world or business world. It's just an idea, sort of like these minimum standards, these codes. They're a part of life. And I don't know how long it was before we had a building code. It seems like, and that's something to think about, like if you go, well, I'm just going to rely on the building codes, well, realize this, building codes change. They're always changing. In fact, they've changed since we built our house 20-some years ago. And so if you just sort of go, well, I'm going to put my faith in building codes, well, know that they're going to change, and maybe they're right or maybe they're not. And same thing with religion. You know, we go, well, these are the codes, these are the way you should live, and these are the things that will harm you. But those have changed over the years. And so just realize that the one house that did stand in this story, and it's a true story, although I keep saying one house, and I noticed in the package that there was actually like a house behind it that looked in pretty good shape, so there's probably a whole other sermon in there. I won't preach it. You can preach it to yourself, like that if your house stands, it sort of shielded that other house. It's interesting that that house behind it didn't look like it had a lot of damage. Looked like it had a terrible view because it's literally just looking into the back of his house. I don't know about that, but the one house that did stand was not the house that was built to code. It was a house that was built way above code. It was a house that was built by someone who just had such crazy attention to detail. And I'm certain, I've got a feeling at least, that the people around him were like, man, give it a rest. You know, like even they were probably like, Dr. Lacker, like, seriously, cancer doctor, leave the building alone. Like, it's too much the way you're doing this. But it turned out pretty well for him. But if you're wondering, like, okay. This is a metaphor. I'm not just talking about building codes, and we're not talking about like your house being built on sand or stuff, like, and Jesus wasn't either. It's a metaphor, it's a story that's supposed to make us think about our lives. So, what are the building codes? Like, what is sort of the minimum codes of things that will last eternally? Because that's really what we're talking about, right? Because everything works pretty well in the short term. In fact, building on sand, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but I have to say it again, like building on sand, there's a lot of advantages to it, honestly. You can build anywhere. You can build right on the beach. You can get started a lot quicker. It's way cheaper because you don't have to bother with pesky foundation work and digging a hole and all of those things. You save a lot of money. You save a lot of time, and you can get started right away, and you can have a house built long before anybody else has their house built. The problem is it will at someday crush you and kill you, but let's talk about building codes in life, because there are a lot of things you can do in the short term that will work and actually may give you a head start on everyone else. I mean, you can take a head start in ethics. You can take a head start, you know, sort of like a shortcut in sexuality. You can take a shortcut in almost every area of life, and for a while it works great. But I just want to read you sort of these are the building codes, if you want a code, of how to live that lasts eternally. And here's what John said. John said, do not love this world, nor the things that it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure. Interestingly enough, think about this. I know I point this out a lot, but isn't it strange how, you know, like you can read a book that was written in the 50s and you go, that makes no sense now. They had no idea how life would be. And then you read this book from, you know, 40 AD, I think is when John was written, and you go, wow, this makes a lot of sense. He said, for this world offers only a craving for physical pleasure. Yes, check, that's true. A craving for everything we see, check, that's why advertising exists. Pride in our achievements and possessions, correct, that's why Facebook and Instagram exist. And these are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. So if you're keeping track, like, well, what's the building code laid out in Scripture? Well, he said, don't build your life on these things. These are not acceptable building materials. Like Dr. Lackey he had no vinyl siding, if you notice. He said, we didn't put vinyl siding on our house. It doesn't hold up to hurricane winds, no matter how well it's put on. So number one thing he said, pleasures. They won't last. Not that they don't exist, not that they're not good. He's just like, you can't build your life on pleasure, because as you chase pleasure, it won't last. And as we know, like from everything from addiction to health issues, like pleasure doesn't necessarily, just following pleasure, rarely leads you to a stable and profitable life long term. It just doesn't. I was trying to think of an example except for, and I can't. What about experiences? Because it's weird, because some people would go, well, yeah, but, and this is interesting, because I'm going to put these two things together, because John did. I notice in life there's sort of experienced people, and then there's stuff people. Like some people go, well, I'd rather go on a vacation, and someone else would go, like, I'd rather buy like a hot tub. You know, like I'd rather have the thing all year, or I'd rather buy a jet ski. And then somebody else would go, well, I want to go on a trip to, you know, another country. And so we have experienced people and we have things, stuff people. But John said, as far as building materials, neither one lasts. And I think that's true, right? Like, I mean, we have pictures of that trip, and we're like, well, I'm glad I've been there, but it doesn't last. You're there for a short amount of time. And you might go, yeah, but I'm a stuff person. I want to buy, like, a jet ski, or I want to buy a classic car. I'm not going to waste my money on experiences. Well, guess what? Those things go away as well. And then we get into sort of the feeling we have for those things. And John was so smart because isn't it amazing? Like humans have changed and, you know, certainly technology has changed and morality's changed, but people are still the same because he said basically like our pride, they call it the pride of life, which was the pride of your accomplishments or the pride of your wealth and things you've achieved and things that you have and the money that you've sort of gathered. John laid out like, none of those things last. And we know that's true too, right? Like, because I preach funerals, you know, I'm not very good at it, but I've done a lot of funerals over the years, and it's like, there's a lot of pictures that go up maybe on the board, or maybe we show them up on a screen when we do a funeral, but hardly anybody brings in like their knife collection or their jet ski and go, look at this jet ski, can you believe this? You know, like when it comes down to someone passing away at the very end of their life, whether it's late in life or earlier, sadly, in life, you know, their pleasures, their addictions, their experiences, their material things, like all of the pride they probably had in their job or in their family or in their wealth or in their status, like we never talk about that in a positive way at their funeral because none of that stuff lasts, you know, like their material. I think about my poor kids, like all of the stuff we've collected over the years, like they have to get rid of it. There's going to be a great yard sale someday. You know, it's like 65 Hackberry. There will be a yard sale when we die because like all the thing you think is great and all of the sort of the accomplishments, they go away at some point. And the problem with this list as I'm looking at it is like, is there anything left? You know, kind of like, okay, I get that those things didn't last, but if they don't, then what does? Because, well, what John said is this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. And that's true as well, right? Like, that's not, he didn't just make that up. Think about this. And here's the good news if you have a craving for something that maybe is not good for you, whether it's a possession or an experience or a pleasure. The good news is it will go away. Now, unfortunately, like it doesn't mean you'll stop craving bad things. It just means like that car that you had to have 20 years ago, you don't want it anymore. You know, like that person you had to have 20 years ago, you might not want that anymore. Like all of the things that we crave or that food or that experience, like all of those things go away at some point. Now it doesn't mean we stop craving bad things because believe me, the more I look at like older people and as we age, you go, oh, you still want all the wrong things. But it is interesting to think of John being so right and going like everything you think you have to have right now or you'll die. When you die, you won't want any of those things. And truth is, just let enough time pass and you won't even want those things anymore because that's just true. And then John said this, and this is where I take great hope. Because that list of, hey, don't build your life on these things, I believe that's true. I believe everything in there. But it's sort of a religion, in fact, it is. It becomes a religious building code. Like, don't build your thing. And it becomes a negative thing of like, oh, I have to avoid that. And I need to avoid that. And maybe this morning, like, if you know religious people or you know church people, your whole sort of opinion of them is, oh, they're people trying to just avoid fun stuff. You know, trying to avoid. And there's probably a reason for that is they're going, oh, those things are not something I can build my life on. Those things are temporary. Those things will pass. But what John said, which is really interesting, he said a positive thing at the end of this. This is not just avoid those things because they're going away and they won't last, which I believe is true and I believe still is true. But it says, but anyone who does what pleases God will last forever. So I thought we'd talk about not about all the things that don't last because that's just true, but it's really depressing and really tough to do. It's kind of like having a diet based on all the foods you love that you can't eat. That's basically what if we live like that by the building code. So my question is like, what materials will stand the test of time? Like, what can you do to be, I love that part of the video package where he's driving into town or reenacting driving in town, but he said it's such a great feeling. Even and he mentioned like it hurts to see all of the other houses that were destroyed. But can you imagine the feeling he had as he drove into town and saw that his house, you know what was damaged on the house? They had an outdoor ceiling fan that blew off. That's seriously, it was like, and because this guy seems like kind of a pain, he's like, and we are going to change that and not put a ceiling fan. It's like, yeah, I get it. Like, you want your house to be perfect. Awesome. Good job, guy. But seriously, they lost a ceiling fan, which was probably blowing at 155 miles an hour. That's what happened to it. But I mean, think about it. Like, and here's another interesting part of the story that caught my attention as I sort of nerded out on this house that stood. It was interesting because they had cameras outside of their house, but they all faced out. So they're literally watching this feed. He was able to watch the feed for most of the storm. They live in Tennessee and see this, all of the neighbors' houses being destroyed, but his cameras were still there. It was a weird thought of like watching your neighborhood disappear around you, but he had no idea what his house looked like until he drove back. And so I want to tell you sort of what materials Jesus used, because we look to Jesus to figure out what it is. And here's why I know that we can look to Jesus, because John said, he was Jesus' best friend on earth, John said that the things that would last were things that pleased God. And so I'm not going to take the time to read everything in it, but I just want to tell you that when Jesus was baptized, and yes, Jesus was baptized, which is why we still baptize people. It's a symbolic thing. It's not magic water, but we'll dunk you in a horse tank and actually sort of symbolize going from death, burial, and then coming back to life. But Jesus himself was baptized, and John the Baptist didn't want to do it. But it says when Jesus was baptized, he's like, you should baptize me. But it says when Jesus was baptized, immediately he came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open for him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. So I've done quite a few baptisms. I've never had God speak from heaven and go, I am pleased with this guy. But that's what happened when Jesus was baptized. So I'm pretty sure we can look to Jesus and go, if pleasing God is the thing we're going for, if pleasing God is the sort of material that will last, then Jesus aced that. Now, here's the thing that I want to caution you about with Jesus, because this is something we can do and something throughout the history people have done. Let me just give you, if all of those things that we read in the list, like, material things and experiences and pleasures and pride in material things and pride in achievements, if all of those things are sort of bad and don't last, or not bad, but don't last, it's easy to get the idea, as many people did about Jesus, that, well, then maybe we shouldn't have any stuff. And you really get that when you read this story about Jesus, because Jesus, as he was walking along, someone said to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. Jesus didn't have a house. And he said to the other person, come and follow me. And the man agreed. And he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. And another said, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. But first let me say goodbye to my family. And Jesus said, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. So as you read these stories of Jesus and go, okay, so Jesus pleased God and Jesus walked around this earth with nothing, and Jesus didn't even seem, like we got a lot of people on vacation this week and we'll have a lot more on next week. Jesus didn't even seem that happy to let you go to a funeral rather than coming to his deal. I'm just saying, but it's like, so you get this idea, and people have done this through Gnosticism and sort of Stoicism over the years and went, okay. And monks throughout the Middle Ages go, okay, so I guess the only house that'll truly stand is no house at all. Now, it's a difficult thing, because you go, well, Jesus didn't have anything, basically. And maybe we should do that. Maybe we should turn Francis Chan into a verb and just Francis Chan it up, and sort of leave everything we have and live in a tent down by the ocean and just preach the gospel. And that sort of brings us back to this big question about this house that stood. Like, is it possible to build sort of a super life that doesn't fall down? Or is it a miracle thing? Is it like some people survive storms because God helps them, and then other people, man, they go in a storm in life and you know, divorce or bankruptcy or a death of a child or a death of a parent comes along and just devastates them, and I guess they just weren't designed to make it through the storm. Here's the great news of this story. See, I don't think it was either. It wasn't a super house. It was built by a guy who was really, really methodical and interested in and just crazy about detail. And I'm going to tell you a little later something that's really funny about him. But his house went through the same storm everybody else did. And here's the thing I think you should know about Jesus. You know, I told you that when Jesus was baptized, God said from heaven, "This is my beloved son, and I am well pleased." Like, and then you look at his life and you see him, like, you know, doing miracles and, you know, healing the sick and wandering around the earth without a house to live in. And you kind of get the idea, like, oh, that's the super house you have to build to survive the storm. Like, you have to do something crazy impossible. Like, I could never do that. And that's why I want you to be very careful about believing in either the super house or the miracle house, because both of them seem sort of unachievable. Sort of unachievable. We'll go, oh, so I'm supposed to leave everything I have and follow, you know, kind of walk around and preach and heal people. And I don't even like, you know, like, I don't even like going to the doctor's office and being around sick people. And I have to do that. I mean, here's what I want you to notice. And this is so powerful once you get it. Like, you know, when God spoke from heaven and said, "I'm well pleased in my son," Jesus had done none of the things we know Jesus for. Not a thing. He hadn't called any disciples yet. He hadn't done a miracle. He hadn't done anything that we think of Jesus being Jesus-y. Like, he was just like a 31-year-old ex-carpenter who went and got baptized, and somehow God was super pleased with him. Now, I want to read you something that might give you a clue, and I'm not going to read all this for time, but it's the story of Jesus, and it's a funny story, and I've always thought of it just like, oh, this hilarious story of raising Jesus, raising the Son of God as a parent. They went to the temple. Not maybe the most attentive parents, because they got like halfway home, which is not 35 minutes. It's like they got, you know, 3 days on their journey or something. And somebody goes, "Hey, you got Jesus?" And she goes, "No, you got Jesus. I thought he was with you." And they realize Jesus is gone, and he's a 12-year-old, and he's in the temple, like, learning and teaching and preaching. But I just want to tell you that story just to remind you, like, the only thing we know about Jesus as a kid is he said, "Why did you seek me?" when they came back. Like, why were you looking for me? "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" And it said they didn't understand the statement which was spoke to them. And see, that's a sort of a thing that we find again and again and again and again in Scripture. We find this idea that Jesus is constantly, like, they ask him, like, "Hey, do you want some food?" And he's like, "No, I have food you don't know about." And they're like, "Well, somebody's slipping him food while we're not noticing? That's rude, because we're hungry and we're waiting on him." But no, he was saying, like, "I'm doing the work of my Father. That's my food." So in sort of every part of his life, the one thing we find out about Jesus, the thing that we believe pleases God, is he's doing the work of the Father. And we don't find a lot of Jesus sort of trying not to be involved in pleasures or trying not to, you know. In fact, we know that, you know, he was a fun guy to be around. He went to parties. He hung out with people. He had a bad reputation because he was always hanging out at parties with people that were up to no good. But see, here's what I think we can learn from Jesus, and we can learn from the builder of the house that stood. You see, wise builders, they think beyond the code. See, I don't find any evidence that Jesus lived his life, and think about how hard Jesus' life is compared to you and I. Like, our life is, if we're a follower of Christ, if we become a Christian, literally we ask God to forgive us of our sins, and we're dunked in water, and we come up a new person, and then we immediately, you know, mess up probably by the time we have left the parking lot. In some way we have sinned, and then we've asked for forgiveness, and we go, God, lead. And so Jesus had a very different set of, you know, tasks than you and I did. He had to be sinless from birth, which has got to be difficult. Like, no tantrums for baby Jesus. I'm sure he cried, probably never got put in time out. We don't know that. But I mean, like, think about it. Jesus had to not mess up at 11 years old, which just sounds crazy, but we don't find any record of Jesus just making sure that he abstained from everything and denied himself everything. Instead, we sort of find an idea of, like, Dr. Ramsey. The thing that's interesting is that the opening video you saw, I cut it because it was like 7 minutes long, which is an eternity in videos. That was a commercial. It was actually a commercial for a product that I'm going to show you in a minute. But it was just the story of this guy, Dr. Ramsey, deciding he was going to build a house that would stand and being super involved in all of the details of the house. And never once does he go, and he said many times, in fact, like, I didn't build to the code. I didn't go, what's the minimum that I could do? I didn't go, hey, what are some materials that they'll allow me to build with? He's like, I want the best materials. And that's the picture we have of Jesus. Jesus going through his life going, I'm going to please the Father. I'm going to serve the Father. Even at 12 years old, we find him like, I'm about my Father. Business. I'm doing the work of the kingdom, not trying to just meet some religious do not do this code at all. And here's another thing. Wise builders, they spend more time like choosing the best materials than avoiding the bad. This is a Simpson hurricane clip. And that's actually no, I'm not going to give you a hurricane clip this morning. Like, we always do stuff like that, but I felt like that would be ridiculous. But the package we saw, the video package, was actually an advertisement for this hurricane clip. And if you notice, you can buy them on Amazon, and they're really pretty cheap. About 37 cents, because you can buy 100 of them for $37. And in the commercial, Dr. Lackey said this. He said, we must have spent $3,000 in hurricane clips, which seems like a lot of money when they're 37 cents. Like, I mean, that's a lot of hurricane clips, isn't it? He said basically every joint in the house was not just nailed, not just screwed, it was also clipped together, you know, using the metal connection of the Simpson hurricane, which is a great commercial for this product, especially when it's 37 cents. But isn't it amazing to think, like, that had to be a multi-million-dollar house, multi-million. And I bet if you would have went around the neighborhood and say, hey, would you spend $3,000 more for your house not to fall down? I bet everyone there would have said yes. But this guy, just like the one guy who said, I'm going to care about everything in my building. Now, there was part of it that's like you and I would go, oh, we could never do that. Like, and that's kind of the Jesus story. Like, can we sort of leave everything and go around preaching and teaching and healing people? Maybe there's somebody who can, but most of us know. Dr. Lackey was talking about, like, one of the things we did is we put our elevator motor on the second floor so it wouldn't get wet in a storm surge. And I was like, yeah, me too. My elevator motor is also, you know, so that's sort of that thing where you're like, oh, I can't do that. But I want Matt to come back up here. But here's the thing, like, we could do a million little things, right? Maybe we don't do one amazing magic miracle house like we think of, but instead, like, probably a lot of the reason why this house stood is a million little things, a million little choices, a million little 37-cent clips. And so I want to leave you with this. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. That's just true. And guess what? Even if the world's here, you and I are going to fade away. But it says the one who pleases God will live forever. So I just have a question for you. And it's a pretty good question. What do you do to please God? See, all of us can make a list of the things, sort of like the building materials we have that we won't last. And I'm not even here to tell you, like, I think it's impossible to live a life where we have none of those things that were in the list, like no pleasure. It would at least not be a very interesting life. No pleasure, no material possessions, nothing that you crave, no pride in anything that you do or anything that you have. I mean, like, none of us are going to live that life. Even in the Middle Ages, monks who lived in a monastery couldn't achieve this, and they would tell you that because they became proud of not having physical things or not having I mean, so it's an impossibility to live that way. But what if we took it the other way and said, what? Instead of worrying about just like, oh, I can't have any bad materials in this house, it won't stand up. But what if we thought about, like, what do we have that does last? And so what do you do that pleases God? I mean, long term, like stuff that's not for you. And not just to make you happy, or not just to, you know, something that you can share on Instagram and feel good about you. But what do you do that actually pleases God long term? How do we serve others in a way that actually last. So we're going to give you some, you know, Action Church sort of gives you practice, at least in that. Like, it could be as simple as, like, we really do need people to cook breakfast for other people. And invite people to come eat breakfast with us. And I mean, there's so many little things that we could do, and we'll talk about that in the outro a bit. But man, this is not a church thing. This is not something you can do on Sunday morning inside these walls. This is something like in our life, we have to think, what do we do that actually pleases God? Because that is the only thing that lasts. And here's a thing that I've been thinking a lot about after hearing the story of Dr. Ramsey and the house that stood. You know what? There wasn't one big answer to why his house stood. Because then we go, oh, he built a super house. It was made of unobtainium, and we could never do that. No, no, no. He used building materials, not what everybody else did, but building materials that were available to everybody else. And he just made a million little choices that no one else did, and it made all the difference when the storm came. Dear Jesus, God, thank you for your example of your son, Jesus. Thank you for the sacrifice that we still benefit from today. And God, thanks for stories that last. I mean, that's just incredible as I think about it. But God, we want to live lives that are strong and will survive a storm. And not just a storm that'll just survive in time and be lives that matter long term. And so, God, I pray that everyone's here. It's not a mistake they're here. It's not a mistake that they chose to come out this morning. It's not a mistake that they chose this week not to go on vacation. It's not a mistake that they are in this building or listening to this podcast today. God, just help us to think clearly about what we do for you that actually pleases you, things that will last. In your name we pray. Amen.